I think some of the, before I preach, some of the misunderstanding of what our assignment is, the church collectively, is to be all things to all people. And so you can't always present the gospel the way you are accustomed to it. Hallelujah. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 1 through 5 is what I will be reading this morning. It's 11:55 a.m. If you stay with me, I'm going to drop this thing and we're going to be good. But you got to get in the room. I want you to catch this word today. I want you to catch it because it is important to the assignment that God has given us. It is important to your destiny. It is important to the development of your purpose and your potential. It is the heartbeat of God. It is why you are not what you should be. It is why there is very little evidence of what you were. And unless you tell somebody, nobody would know. Romans, the 5th chapter, says these words. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. I want to preach to you this morning from the title, A Diamond on a Black Cloth. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intentions. For the word of God is quickening and makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it doesn't change some things, but it changes everything. That it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. That it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch every heart so it's open to receive your word. Anoint every ear that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing is that you have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. For this is your house, and we are your people. And we will give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. Amen. Can you turn to your neighbor? Come on, smile as bright as you can. Show them everything God has blessed you with. You know how we do it, KLC. Gold Teeth is involved because we live in Baltimore. It's all right. And look at him and say, you're a diamond on a black cloth. Find somebody on the other side of you and say, you're a diamond on a black cloth. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. To get us to where we need to go, I have to lay a little bit of groundwork and foundation. It is the Apostle Paul who've taken pen to paper and begin to write to the church at Rome. And anyone writing a set of instructions ought to be able to communicate, if you will, the steps for completing a certain task with simplicity. If you're going to write something down, you need to be able to write it down with clarity and power. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul has done in his letter to the Romans. He begins to sit down and write this not from a posture of a man who is free, but from the posture of a man who's bound to a wall and with a chain. He's free in his spirit, but physically, if you will, he's bound because Paul is on house arrest in Rome. As a theologian and as someone who aspires to be a good one, I've often asked myself, why did Paul want to go to Rome so bad, knowing that he would be in prison when he get there? He was, if you will, set to be set free by King Agrippa. And as he went to speak before King Agrippa, he says, King, I think myself happy. He says the words to the king because he begins to express the gospel of Jesus Christ to him in the book of Acts. Agrippa is so taken by his explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he says, if you would not have asked to go to Rome, I would have set you free. What would make a man want to be bound in chains and shackled and beaten and mistreated to go to Rome? Why in the world, when he had the right and the privilege to be set free? He did it not because he was a fanatical or a zealot. He did it because it was his assignment to do. It was the Lord who explicitly told him, I need you to go to Rome. And the reason why he had to go to Rome is because Rome was the center and the seat of culture of its time. If he got to Rome and was able to get the gospel out in Rome, then the message would be able to grow exponentially throughout the world because the Romans controlled the roads. I wish I had somebody in here. And so it was God who explicitly and by design developed Paul to be able to be in a position to impact and influence the culture with his writing. He was able to sit down and put pen to paper and begin to clarify, if you will, with genius, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He begins to systematically present the good news of salvation through Christ. And he starts by explaining, if you will, God's wrath. And this is why in the text we've taken in Romans 5, when we hear that Paul begin to explicitly say, therefore we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It is important to note, as I break this down, he's not talking about the peace of God. That comes after you get peace with God. He says it's done by faith that we have peace with God, meaning God is no longer mad at you, that we no longer suffer the penalty of God's wrath because God placed all his wrath on Jesus Christ. Can you look at your neighbor and say, God is not mad at you? He begins to explain God's wrath on humankind because of its sinfulness. And this is an area where the church steps into murky waters because we want to present the gospel by changing the message, by not allowing people that, yes, that we were guilty of some things. Yes, we were. Look at your neighbor and say, you know you did it. It's all good. It's all good. It's all good. The beauty of knowing that you did it but not being held accountable to it by God is a freeing thing. Y'all ain't in here with me. And so you have to begin to understand, as I lay this thing out, he begins to explain God's wrath on humankind for its sinfulness, and he begins to explain the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As he begins to explain the atoning sacrifice, he finishes it up by describing the kind of life those whom in God has made not guilty, touch your neighbor and say, you're not guilty, should live. In other words, he begins to write and put his genius to this pen and paper because he wants the whole world to know, though you are not innocent, if you will, for all have sinned, past tense, and fallen short of the glory of God, God doesn't hold it against you because he poured out all his wrath on Jesus Christ. And so he begins to pin this message of the gospel and begins to let us know that this entire thing came by faith. Along the way, he begins to anticipate and answer the objections and provides the vital encouragement and hope, if you will, and offers enough theological meat to keep the thoughtful believer chewing on it for centuries. If you ever really dig into what Paul is saying in the book of Romans, my God, you will be chewing on it for years to come, because it boggles the mind that I was guilty, but yet God doesn't hold me guilty. It boggles the mind that I know that my heart state was against the Lord and I had a bad disposition, because that's what sin really is. It's not the act, it's the mindset that God is after. And so he had to institute a plan that would not hold you hostage to your past and keep you tethered to every mistake you ever made in your life. So he put it all on Jesus Christ, my God. And when he put it all on Jesus Christ, he made sure that the blood he shed for you and I would never ever lose its power, no matter what we do in our lives. Look at your neighbor and say, the blood still has power. It still has power to heal. It still has power to deliver. It still has power to atone. It still has power to set free. Slap your neighbor and say, oh, the blood, the blood, the blood. There is still a fountain that is filled with blood that is drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners can still plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. When I was coming up, we used to sing songs that said, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. For one day when I was lost, Jesus died on that cross. I know it was the blood for me. Slap your neighbor and say, we can't change our message. The blood still works. My God, I wish I had a church in here. Look at your neighbor and say, the blood still works. It still works. We can't change our message, because we have to understand the identifying mark of a believer is the knowledge that the blood still works. The identifying mark of a believer, if you will, is to understand that, yes, I've made some mistakes and I've had some setbacks, but I don't have to wear it around all the days of my life. The hallmark of a believer is to be able to be eager and not be ashamed, to be eager to live the life that God has given you, knowing that you're free to be yourself and knowing that God is not holding anything against you. Oh, God, I'm preaching up in here and you don't understand what I'm saying. The problem with the church is that we deny access to people based upon the standard of which we have raised, because God has a lower standard than we do, because he loved us while we were still, God, Jesus, sinners. The church wants you to have it all together before you get there. But God says, don't worry about getting it together. I'm going to take care of it on the front end before you get it together on the back end. Slap your neighbor and say, that's freedom, baby. I gotta deal with this thing. I don't have a lot of time. I gotta deal with it. And so Paul's identifying mark is to be able, if you will, to convey the gospel, the good news, if you will, in such a way that is able to allow people to understand that it's not only in the understanding that I got this concept through faith and I've been justified through faith. I don't have time to talk about that for just a second, but if you will, in other words, he's trying to make the case that everything that you're doing in a sense of your religion is for naught, because this whole thing came by faith. By grace we were saved through faith. In other words, not by your works, not by your mental ascent, not by anything that you do on this earth, but it has to be done through faith. In other words, you have to believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. And you have to be able to have that assumption based upon the fact of who his son is. And once you believe that
Jesus is the Son of God, then therefore you're able to understand as you accept him, you are accepting God. And when you accept him into your life, you get the peace, watch me now, with God. The wrath of God that should be poured out on your life because of what you did and who you were, you are no longer under. And so Christ sets you free. I'm sorry to preach the gospel to you from the curse of the law, past tense. That means every mistake you ever made in your life. Oh, I'm getting to my first point. And everything you've ever done wrong, the moment you step inside of Jesus Christ, watch me now, there is no longer any record in heaven of what you were. You don't hit. And when life tries to bring it back up in your face, when God opens the record books, he says, all I see is a new creation. Old things passed away. All things made new. The problem is we don't preach like that no more. We don't tell anyone that there's more to reach out for than to hold on to. So people are trying to, watch me now, so people are now trying to master a spiritual experience as a human being. You are not created to master a spiritual experience as a human being. You were created as a spiritual being mastering a human experience. Oh, you don't hear. You were spiritual first. The book of Genesis says, and God made man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It wasn't until we got God breathed that our soul came alive. And so the essence of us is spirit of God, made in his image and after his likeness. I'm preaching better than y'all. Shout it. This is why God instituted the Sabbath, because the word Sabbath, Shabbat in Hebrew, means to catch your breath. Slap your name and say, you about to catch your breath. That's why when you come to the house of God feeling heavy from all of that happened to you during the week, the moment you step into the house of God, you don't hear what I'm saying, catching your breath. This is why you enter into his gates with thanksgiving and come before his courts with praise. Praise is your refusal to live with an earthly perspective. I wish I had a church in here. Slap your name and say, don't downgrade my praise. Oh my God, when I praise God, it is the refusal of my spirit that says I will not live based upon an earthly perspective. My perspective is eternal. My perspective is heavenly. Paul then outlines, if you will, that I have this faith that I have come along, and it is my belief that now I am saved by grace through faith, and it is therefore, having been justified by faith, I have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom also now I have access, somebody shout access, by faith into the grace in which we stand. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere with this thing. And so he then says, and now I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now that I got access, now I can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this hope is not a wishful hope. That word hope means certainty or actual certainty. And so I'm not wishing for the glory of come. It is certain that the glory is going to come, because Christ in me is the hope of glory. Stay with me. I got to lay the foundation before I take you to where I need to go. I can't make my statements without you having this foundation. And so now he says, now my praise or my rejoicing is in the hope of glory. And so I'm going to praise God so that I have a refusal within my soul and my spirit to live by an earthly perspective. I refuse to do so. And so that's why I have my praise, because when I praise God, he inhabits it. Or if I had time to go there, he inhabits it and changes my atmosphere and my environment to let me know my situation and my conditions is temporary, and what God has in store for me is eternal. And so I don't have time. I'm going to come back to that point in a second. And so now he begins to say something powerful. He says, not only do I rejoice, not only is my praise in the glory of hope, but it's also in tribulation. Now, this is powerful. He says, I'm not just praising God for the glory, I'm also praising God for the trouble. Now we're getting somewhere. I can't just praise God for the good stuff without also praising God for the bad stuff. And so now my praise, because it doesn't have an earthly perspective, it is centered in who I know I believe and whom I know I serve. And so I can praise him whether I'm doing something good, or I can praise him or whether something bad is taking place. Oh God, slap your name and say, change your perspective. Yeah. So he says, I also rejoice in trouble. Stay with me. And I rejoice in trouble, in tribulation, because I know something. I know tribulation is working something in my life. Stay with me. He says, I know that tribulation produces perseverance. Mm-hmm. And perseverance produces character. And it's the character that produces hope. And the hope that is produced doesn't disappoint. Slap your name and say, it doesn't disappoint. You don't hear what I'm saying. So this is why Paul chooses to go to Rome with a hope inside his heart, because he know his hope is not going to disappoint. Regardless of what happens to him in Rome, his assignment is to get the gospel out so that it explodes all over the world. And so from Paul's perspective, he's being used like a diamond on a black cloth, because when you open that black cloth and see the shimmering diamond, you don't see the darkness around it. All you see is the glory and the brilliance of the diamond. Can I tell you, God is about to unwrap you to the world, and you're going to be seen as a bright shining light in the middle of a dark place. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I'm a diamond on a black cloth. Oh, I'm going to preach my message up in here. From Paul's perspective, I'm about to drop a load. Here we go. From Paul's perspective, his perspective is this. I don't see going to Rome as a horror. I see going to Rome as harvest time. Here it comes. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, it's harvest time. Could it be that God has you in the middle of a situation that looks real difficult, full of disappointments and setbacks, because it's harvest time? Could it be that he's got you surrounded by the darkness because he's about to unfold the brilliance of his glory right in the middle of a dark spot? Who am I preaching to up in here? Mm-hmm. If you believe it's harvest time, look at somebody and say, oh, it's harvest time for me, baby. If you only knew what I've been dealing with, if you only knew the difficulties I face, if you, oh, who am I preaching to up in here? God, it's harvest. God, I feel it already. Slap somebody and say, it's harvest time. It's harvest time. Paul is hoping for a harvest within the Roman church. He's more, you don't hear what I'm saying. He's looking for something that's about to produce 30, 60, and 100 times. No, of what was sown. Just look at your name and say, it's coming back 100. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. No. Come on, get good and anointed. Look at your name and say, it's coming back 100. Everything that you have gone through, everything that you have sown, everything that you have given up, everything that you have labored for is coming back. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but if I'm preaching to somebody, you know. Oh God, somebody shout, it's harvest time. It's harvest time. Oh. So he begins, watch me now. So he begins to share the gospel message and the gospel narrative. And as he begins to share it, watch me now, he begins to share it in such a way that he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. For it is the power of God unto salvation. He begins to declare the goodness of God in the middle of a dark place because he now realizes he's a diamond on a black cloth. Don't nobody care about the cloth when they see the diamond. Don't nobody care about the situation when they see the diamond. Oh God, who am I preaching to? Don't nobody care about the trouble when they see the diamond. The cloth is always bigger than the diamond, but the diamond is always more brilliant than the cloth. Oh God, who am I preaching to? Your trouble may be bigger than your... Am I talking to anybody here? Your problem, your difficulty may be huge, but what God is about to do is going to be brilliant. Diamonds are diamonds regardless of what you think it is. It's a diamond when it's covered in coal. It's a diamond when it's embedded in rock. It's a diamond when it's covered up by dust. Oh God, I'm preaching to somebody here. Look at your name and say, you're a diamond and you don't even know it. You're just covered up and not exposed yet. And you let all the things covering you up deny you of who you really are. Who am I preaching to in here? Somebody shout, I'm a diamond, baby. God, I feel God in here. I feel God in here. Look at your neighbor. You're looking at a diamond, honey. Come on. You're looking at a 4-carat emerald cut. Where are my ladies at? You looking at a 4-carat emerald cut diamond, and I'm going to not allow your darkness to defeat the brilliance of who I am. Who am I talking to in here? Not God. God, I feel that. Don't let anybody deny you of your brilliance. I'm almost there. Y'all, you still with me? You're a diamond regardless of what's been dumped on top of you. As a matter of fact, what's been dumped on top of you is the pressure you needed to pull out of you the brilliance that was already on the inside of you, for diamonds only come through pressure and time. Oh, God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Your purpose is a diamond. Your potential is a diamond. Your assignment is a diamond. Your idea is a diamond. But it has to be contrasted by the black cloth of the culture and the world. And that cloth is always bigger than the diamond. But it's not more brilliant. As a matter of fact, the reason why the diamond is on the black cloth when you go to the jewelers is to highlight the brilliance. Can I prophesy to you and say you're in a dark place because God thinks you're brilliant? Oh my God, that was for somebody explicitly. You're in a dark place because you're brilliant. Stay with me. So Paul says, I rejoice in this trouble because I know the purpose of the black cloth. The purpose of the black cloth is to highlight my brilliance. It's to highlight what God is going to do. God's going to put me in the middle of a dark culture. to expose the light of the gospel that's going to birth out exponentially. And not only that, he's going to use the culture that tried to surround me and confine me like as a tool to promote what I'm doing. You just missed what I said. Whatever has been fighting you is about to assist you to get to where you need to go. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Give me 5 minutes and I'll set you free. When Jesus was getting his disciples ready, I'm getting to my first point. When Jesus was getting his disciples ready to preach the gospel, and he was no longer going to be around, he gave them specific assignments, and he gave them little tests, if you will. Not so much tests to see if they were up to it, but testing out a product to see if it would be durable. He says, listen, I want you to go. And when you go, he sent them out two by two, raised up not just 12, but 70 other disciples. And the Bible says that as he sent them out, he told them and gave them assignments and instructions. He says, when you go out, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into homes, and if they don't receive you, stay with me. If they don't receive you, I want you to shake the dust off of your feet. Before I get to that point, he begins to highlight, if you will, his understanding as he was preaching that message to them in Matthew's 11:11. He says, truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen another greater than John the Baptist. And what he was trying to do was to highlight what the kingdom does and what it brings to those who are in the kingdom. He says, a greater than John the Baptist. Jesus made a mind-boggling statement, and he says, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He goes on to say, he says, there has not been anyone among you, present tense, you don't hear what I'm saying, anyone among you greater than John the Baptist. Then he comes back around and says, but I tell you this, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, future tense. He says, up until now, you have experienced a lifestyle that limits you to who and what you can be. But when the kingdom shows up, the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. The least of us is greater than the greatest of who we used to be. What? Oh God, you didn't hear what I... God breaks this thing down to the smallest common denominator and says the least in the kingdom. If you can just get your pinky toe in the thing, if you can get halfway in it, the... you'll be greater than. Stay with me. And so he gives them these instructions after he makes this statement and begins to say, here's what I want you to do. He says, he says, I want you to go and I want you to shake the dust off of your feet when you enter into a house and they don't accept you. He's not telling them to shake the dust off of their feet because he's putting a curse on the house. That's the problem with the church and the gospel. When people don't accept it, we want to curse them. Ain't nobody shouting now. No. He says, no. I'm not asking you to shake the dust off of your feet because you're going to curse the house. I'm asking you to shake the dust off of your feet so that you don't wear the experience around of being denied and being turned down. God doesn't want you living your life with an experience of denial and disappointment. Slap your neighbor first point and say, I'm about to shake the dust off of my feet. You don't hear what I'm... This is expressly why he told the devil when he tricked Adam and Eve that when he cursed the ground, he also cursed the serpent. He says, from this day on, you shall eat of the dust of the ground. Look at your neighbor and say, the enemy's about to eat my dust. I wish I had somebody in. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying in here. Stop wearing around your past experiences as if it has anything to do with what God is about to do in your future. You have to stop allowing your minor thoughts to hinder a major move of God in your life. Slap your name and say, shake the dust off your feet. Come on, come on. Come on, you ain't in here with me. How do I shake the dust off of my feet? How do I do it, Pastor? Yeah, God, your circumstances do not have the power to limit you. The black cloth doesn't have the power to limit the brilliance of the diamond. As a matter of fact, oh, I'm about to preach this thing. The black cloth can't do anything but highlight, if you will, what God is about to do in my life. It reminds me of what happened to David, and I can go all throughout scripture, but even at his weakest moment and at his darkest moment of disappointment and despair, the Bible says David was in such a place that was unfathomable. He was in such a moment of despair, and it was unthinkable. And what David decided to do, if you will, the Bible says David decided to pick himself up, dust himself off. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to dust yourself off. Change his garments, because he wasn't willing to wear his past experiences around. It's like when you fly in the wintertime and they tell you the flight is delayed because they're de-icing the plane. Come on, stay with me. The reason they de-ice the plane is because their last location and their last journey is not going to disrupt the journey that they are about to take. Slap your neighbor and say, you got to de-ice your past, baby. You got to, you don't hear what I'm saying. You got to take off all the junk and all the mire of everything you've gone through and say, this is not going with me to my next destination. Shake the dust off of your feet. You ain't in here. Slap your name and say, I'm shaking it off. I'm shaking it off. I'm getting off my past mistakes, my past disappointments. Who am I talking to in here? Because it's too important to where I'm headed and what God is about to do. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. Slap your name and say, shake off the dust. Shake off the dust. Shake off the dust. Shake off the dust. I shake off the dust of my disappointments. I shake off the dust of my defeats. How do I shake off my dust? Slap your neighbor and say, outrageous joy. Come on here. Oh, God. It was C.S. Lewis that said, joy is the serious business of heaven. Slap your neighbor and say, I'm going to have outrageous joy. It's the hallmark of a believer to be able to be in the middle of hell and still have joy. Paul and Silas were in prison just like everybody else. But at midnight, they started to sing praises and send up prayers unto God. I don't care where your location is. You got to have outrageous joy right in the middle of your hell. Slap your neighbor and say, I got outrageous joy. It don't even make sense. Y'all not in here with me. Slap your neighbor, come on one more time and say, I got outrageous joy. Regardless of the outlook, I know the outcome. My God, because I know the outcome maker. You're not in here with me. Look at your name and say, I got outrageous joy. My joy is ridiculous. It makes no sense, because it's not based upon what's happening. It's based upon who I know. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. Slap your neighbor and say, outrageous joy. Watch me now. How do you do it? Outrageous joy. How do you do it? Come on. Oh, God. When you have outrageous joy, God, stay with me now. God brings you, come on, to the place of obedience where you can trust God. No matter what it looks like, slap your neighbor and say, it also takes obedience. Y'all want to shout now. You were shouting about the outrageous joy, but you still got to be obedient, because obedience is better than sacrifice. It's not about doing a good thing. It's about doing the right thing. It's an awful indictment to a believer to spend your life fulfilling the wrong assignment. Come on here, somebody. Look at your neighbor and say, I got work to do. I got work to do. And I can't be afraid or ashamed anymore. I'm preaching to you. Look at your neighbor right now and say, I got work to do. And I cannot be afraid or ashamed any longer about what I was or who I was. No, you're going to say it again till it breaks open in your spirit. Look at your name and say, I'm not ashamed any longer of what I was and who I was, but I am eager to find out who I'm meant to be. Oh, hope doesn't disappoint. Hope maketh not ashamed. Slap your name and say outrageous joy. Obedience. Here's my last point, and I'm taking you home, and I'm getting out of here because I'm about to lose my voice. Here we go. Overflow. The reason you shake off the dust and have outrageous joy and obedience is because God says shake off the dust, because if that door didn't accept you, there's another door that will. And if you'll just trust me and go where I tell you to go, I'll open a door that no man can shut. Who am I preaching to in here? And when you walk through that door, it'll have such overflow that it'll take you 10 years to catch up to. I'm losing my voice, but I'm going to take you to church anyway. The devil is a liar. I'm going to get this message out my spirit. Slap your name and say overflow. Paul goes to Rome and he gives his message because his perspective is not earthly, it's heavenly, and he sees overflow. So he's a man writing with outrageous joy and with obedience in his heart because he sees the overflow coming. Slap your neighbor and say, can you see the overflow coming? My God, God didn't put you in this earth, my God, just to be a diamond alone. He put you in this earth to be a diamond on a black cloth. Slap your neighbor and say, I'm a diamond on a black cloth. Though I'm surrounded by darkness, I am still the light, because darkness can't comprehend my brilliance. Slap your neighbor another high five and say, I see overflow coming. Overflow for my family. Overflow for my business. Overflow for my witty invention and idea. Overflow for my ministry. Overflow for my calling. Overflow for my anointing. There's an overflow that's about to overtake you like you've never seen before. Shake your neighbor by the hand and say, I see the overflow. I see the overflow. I see the overflow. I feel a preach down in my spirit. I don't have the voice, but I see the overflow. I wish I had 10 folk in this room that will open their eyes to the Spirit of God and say, God, I see the overflow. It's coming back 100. It's the overwhelming, overtaking blessing of God that's about to hit your life. So God gave Paul a message that was a shimmering diamond. Stay with me. Don't sit down. On a black cloth. The gospel is a shimmering diamond on a black cloth. The reason God put the diamond, if you don't lose your mind here, you ain't even saved. Y'all ain't saying nothing. I'm just messing with you. But not really. Stay with me. The reason God put the diamond on a black cloth was not only to highlight the brilliance. Watch me now. Give me something small. Give me a breath mint or something, or a horse, that I have to constantly suck on to keep my voice. Thank you. This is your diamond. Come here, D. Help me out. Help me preach this message. Come here. Hold this microphone. This is the diamond. This is the gospel. This is what it does in your life. The gospel invades your life to produce brilliance. So everything in your life is represented in this diamond. Then God takes it and puts it on a black cloth. You can see all the darkness around it. But you notice there's something different about the cloth. You say there's something on that cloth. What is it? It's shimmering. And the brilliance of the diamond makes you draw closer to the cloth. to find out what's on the cloth. Then when you realize, here we go, you're about to lose your mind. Then when you realize what's on the cloth, you have outrageous joy. Because you begin to say, oh, that's a diamond. That's worth something. That's valuable. That's precious. So when you see the value of the diamond, watch me now, you get obedient. Because you want to preserve the brilliance of the diamond. And you want to keep it and you want to protect it. Slap your neighbor and say, that's obedience. Obedience is the protection and the perseverance of your purpose. Thank you. Strong arm, strong arm. And then you get overflow. Stay with me. Because you see the diamond and you go, ooh. So you start using the cloth. The clean and diamond. You can use the dark areas of your life. You can use the disappointments of your life. You can use the setbacks of your life to clean off your... Slap your neighbor and say, I'm shining it up. Oh, God, I'm shining it up. I'm shining up my purpose. I'm shining up my potential. Who am I preaching to in here? Shake five people by the hand and say, shine it up. 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 Shine up your anointing. Shine up your purpose. Shine up your destiny. Oh God, take me to church. Take me to church. Take me to church. Shine it, shine it, shine it, shine it up. Grab a hand all across this church. Oh God. What the enemy would love is for you to forget what's on the black cloth. Stay with me. And here's what he wants you to do. He wants you to look at the world and look at your life and look at your circumstances and look at your outlooks and prospects and forget what God put on the black cloth. And he wants you to pick up the black cloth and go like that and carry around the darkness. While losing the light. But the devil is the liar. Because every time you do that in life, God instituted in faith and grace, goodness and mercy. So goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. And every time you drop your diamond, goodness comes along and says, every time you drop it, mercy comes along. Every time you lose it, it follows you and says, pick it up. Every time you come, pick it up, pick, 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 pick. Somebody give God 10 seconds of praise and say, goodness and mercy is picking it up. Shake that hand like you mean it and said, I lost it, but I'm getting it back. I lost it, but I'm picking it up. I lost it. But it's coming back with overflow. Oh, I wish I had some praisers and some worshipers in the house and say it's coming. Yeah. I'm gonna eat my diamond. Grab that hand, come on. You are a diamond on a black cloth. Y'all need to make this message go viral. I'm serious.
Not for me. Huh? God is doing it for me already. You don't even know. We need to hear the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a hard message. It's so full of grace and mercy and love. It confounds the human brain. The love of God is ridiculous. It makes no sense. What is man that you're mindful of us? How does God move hearts and touch minds to touch people? And how does he do it? How does he do it? I don't know. I don't know. But he does it because he loves us. And he loves you more than anything. You're a diamond, just on a black cloth. The cloth is not there to overwhelm you. The cloth is there to highlight you and shine you up. I done preached out my shirt and everything. You're holding a hand who's lost some things. He picked up the black cloth of disappointment, of discouragement and despair. And you've been unable to shake the dust off. You picked it up and you lost your diamond. But goodness and mercy has picked it up for you today. Today you get it back. Today you understand your brilliance. You understand your worth. You understand your value. You understand that the world needs you with all your flaws and all your mess ups and all your mistakes and disappointments. Somebody needs to hear your story. Somebody needs to see the goodness of God in your face. Somebody needs to see it. Somebody needs to know it. Somebody needs to understand it. You're a diamond on a black cloth. Father, we thank you for every heart, every mind, every spirit who's had disappointments and setbacks and difficulties. We don't just rejoice in the hope of your glory. We also rejoice in tribulation. Our praise is our refusal to live with an earthly perspective. We want to see things your way, God. So we rejoice in the tribulation because we know that tribulations produces something. It produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And that hope does not disappoint, because your love has been shed abroad in our hearts and given to us by your Holy Spirit. Father, this is a spiritual thing. And so I come against the spirit of depression, the dark spirit of depression, the dark spirit of oppression. I come against destructive mindsets and mental health disorders in the name of Jesus. I call individuals into their right mind in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that we all see our brilliance to this dark world and culture. You placed us here to be in the world, just not of the world. And so let us operate with the grace that you have given us, because it's harvest time. You said the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So we pray to the Lord of the harvest that you would send forth laborers, God. And we stand like Isaiah and say, here we are. Send us. We'll go into the mental health world. We'll go into the business world. We'll go into the academic world. We'll go into media and communications. Father, we'll go. And we'll be a diamond on a black cloth. And we'll do it for one purpose, that you might be glorified in the earth. This is our prayer today, in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen all over this great church. Come on, give God praise. Come on, give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise.